In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, during these few weeks between now and the main start of the holidays in August, we're looking at some basics of Christianity. Not to say that we don't necessarily know them, but to refresh our memories and to look at the main planks of what we believe. And so last week, we looked at that sort of first step, as it were. Who is Jesus? And today, why did Jesus die? And we've got quite a lot of material to cover today. But then again, what else have you got to go outside for except the sun and the football? What do these people, do you think, maybe have in common? Madonna? Elton John? Jennifer Aniston? Naomi Campbell? The Pope? Robbie Williams? The Archbishop of Canterbury? Well, there could be a variety of answers. If you know any, you could tell me afterwards. But one thing is that at some stage they all wear or have worn a cross. Earrings, bracelets, lapels, even tattoos. The cross is a familiar symbol, isn't it? You know, people wear the cross even though maybe they would never think of darkening the doors of a church. And we tend to take this for granted. The cross has become a piece of jewellery to a certain extent. And yet, think how strange that is, because the cross is the symbol of torture and death. Crucifixion was one of the most brutal, terrible forms of execution ever invented. So if I had come in to church today wearing a model of an electric chair around my neck, or the gallows or something like that, you'd all think I was very strange and macabre. You'd probably be right about that anyway, but the point is, it would seem stupid, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that seem, it would seem worse than stupid, it would seem crude and unthinking. And yet we don't think twice when we see someone wearing a cross, because it's become the symbol of Christianity. It was so brutal, of course, that the Romans wouldn't allow a Roman citizen to be crucified. Anyone else, because they thought they were almost like a subhuman class. But if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. So St. Paul, when they wanted to put him to death, he could appeal to the emperor. He went off to Rome, and eventually, we believe, he was executed, had his head cut off with the sword. Much better, isn't it? But the point was, the Romans didn't allow a crucifixion of their own citizens. And indeed, in 337 AD, they abolished crucifixion. And of course, Christianity became the religion of the empire. And when that happened, obviously over time, the meaning of the cross changed. For lots of the early years of Christianity, the symbol of Christianity was the fish. The sign of the fisherman. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't put one of those fish signs on the back of my car. Not the way I drive, anyway. So, the cross has become a bit of a logo for Christianity, hasn't it? And it's strange, really, because if you think of most influential people in history or in the world, we think about how their lives change things. You know, how you can read the obituary of someone and you think, wow, what a lot they've done in their life. Jesus is one of the few people you think mostly about his death. Most of the New Testament is either about his death or is talking about what it means for him to die. And so he's not like normal people who would be famous or influenced. It wasn't so much his life that changed things, although people were changed through his life. It was by his death. Well, there's one verse in the Bible which I suppose, if I'd wanted to be brief today, but then again, the clergy rarely want to be brief. If I wanted to be brief, I could have just said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Martin Luther, the great reformer, called that verse the Bible in a nutshell. If you had to get rid of the rest of the Bible, that would sum up what it means and why Jesus died. He died so that none of us would have to be lost, would have to perish, would have to suffer for what we've done. But we can all have eternal life. So there's a problem, isn't there? I don't know about you, I've come across quite a few people. I suppose it's because I wear a strange collar when I go out a lot. I've come across a lot of people and they say, well, of course, I don't need Christianity to make me feel good. I don't need God. I lead a reasonable life. I'm a good person and I'm happy and satisfied. I don't need to become a Christian or become religious to complete my life. So why should they bother? Why should any of us bother? Well, in the Bible we read Paul writing to the church in Rome, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there is a problem. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we're all falling short of where we should be. Now, in our society these days, of course, none of us does anything wrong. Have you noticed that? It's always someone else's fault. Because, of course, you could contact lawyers for us, or is it lawyers for you, or whatever, and you can get 100% compensation with 100% lawyers. Because it's not your fault. There's no such thing as an accident. There's no such thing as something happening which just happens. You remember the old days we used to have accidents in this country. Now we have things that go wrong which we can blame somebody else for. Have you noticed that? There is always somebody responsible. I was given a list of things that apparently, these are true things, that people have written on their car insurance claims. Now you know, you're not allowed to admit liability, of course, when you have an accident, but this just shows how ridiculous some of these things can be. One man wrote, going home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree that wasn't there. Another man wrote this, the other car collided with mine without giving warning of his intention. And someone wrote this, the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. And yet someone else wrote, I've been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. There's another one, this one's quite good. The pedestrian had no idea which way to go, so I ran over him. And finally, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. That's a great one, isn't it? So you see, none of us really want to admit responsibility for some of the things in life. We always want to blame someone else. But Paul says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, if all have fallen short, what's the point of doing anything about it? Because if my neighbour's in a predicament and I'm in a predicament, really, why bother? We're all where we're at. But you see, there is a way of getting rid of the sin that weighs us down, that gets in our way. Because what it's doing is it is stopping us having the relationship that we're all meant to have with God. If you think of originally, we were meant to have a relationship where we were together with God. But because we've gone off the rails, a chasm, a great gap has opened up between us and between God. And that chasm is our sins, our things that we've done wrong. And the great thing about the cross, about the death of Jesus, is the cross effectively comes into that chasm and bridges the gap. So that through the death of Jesus, we don't need to be divided from a relationship with God. We can be united with him. We can come back into that relationship which has been marred. So there is a problem, a division, And there is a solution. The fact that Jesus was prepared to go to the cross. But what's that all about? Well, a story to illustrate that. In July 1941, a prisoner escaped from Auschwitz, and as a reprisal, the Gestapo arbitrarily selected 10 men to die, and they put them in a starvation bunker. And one of the men who was selected to die was called Francis Gadzinestek. No one really as much heard of him. But as he was selected to die, he just shouted out in despair, "My poor children and my poor wife, they'll never see me again." And one of his fellow prisoners who hadn't been selected stepped forward. And he was a 47-year-old Polish man. He was a Roman Catholic priest. And he said, amazingly, "Look, I'm a Catholic priest. I don't have any children. I don't have a wife. Let me take the place of this man." And amazingly, the Gestapo said, yes. And that man was Maximilian Kolbe. Some of you may have heard of him. And on the 10th of October 1982 in St. Peter's Square, in the presence of over 150,000 people, cardinals, archbishops, Maximilian Kolbe was beatified by the Pope. He was made a saint. And in that congregation was Francis Gadzinestek. But it wasn't just him. His children were there, his grandchildren were there, and his great-grandchildren. A huge family that would never have been able to gather in that way if it hadn't been for the sacrifice of Maximilian Kolbe. And the Pope said that day, he said, "Maximilian Kolbe was prepared to give his life so that Francis Gadzinestek could live." And that's really what Jesus was prepared to do for us, but in a much bigger way. He was prepared to pay the price that none of us want to have to pay, to take upon him our sins and to stand in our place. And so the result of what Jesus has done is that we have that reconciliation with God. That relationship that has broken down has effectively been reunited, rejoined, and the slate has been wiped clean. The singer Lionel Richie apparently was interviewed by Jeremy Vine, and he was telling about how he had such a poor upbringing. He was in desperate straits. His family were on the breadline, and of course Lionel Richie had so much success that he became rich very quickly, and early on in that, it was his father's birthday, and he gave his father this huge present. And his father was of course quite thrilled, and he started opening it, but it was like one of those pasta parcels, you know, you get at children's parties. As it went down, it got smaller and smaller, and there was more and more paper, and his father got more and more disappointed. But at the bottom there was just a little piece of paper that said, "All debts paid." And his father said, "So you paid my credit cards off?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "So you've paid the car off?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "So you paid the mortgage off?" And he said, "Yes, I've paid everything off." And that's what Jesus has done for us. All of the debts that we've racked up in our life, not financial debts, which are not important, but the debts that we owe, the things that we've done which are wrong, he's wiped the slate completely clean. All debts have been paid. Another way of looking at it, and this will be my last story so that you can go and enjoy the sun later. Another way of looking at it was there were two, I don't know if this is true, but it's a very good story anyway for vicars to tell. There were two friends who grew up, went through school and university together. They were very close, but they drifted apart. And one went on into the law and became a solicitor, a barrister eventually, and later on a judge. And one fell in bad company and became a criminal. And years and years later, these friends were reunited when this chap had been caught doing something wrong, and he came up before his old friend, the judge. Now, they'd gone through so much together that the judge wanted to let the man off. But all his training, all his experience, and the position he held, he couldn't let the man off. Now, the man had put his hands up and said, "I've done all these terrible things, and I'm sorry, but the law has to be fulfilled." And so the judge imposed a vast fine, a huge fine that this man would never be able to pay. But then he took off his wig and he came down and got his checkbook out and he wrote the amount out for his friend. And he paid the fine. That's what God has done for us. Each one of us can never repay all that we owe. But God has said, "That's all right, I wipe it clean. I wipe it clean. I love you so much that I am prepared to forget everything. Everything you've done, the slate is wiped clean. And I love you so much I'm prepared to send my son Jesus Christ to do that." That's what the death of Jesus Christ means to us. All of us then have another chance, and a chance to live our lives to the full and to inherit eternal life. Amen.